This morning, if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to cover the prayer of the Apostle Paul and spend a few minutes in it. So, do I need to turn this around? What do I need to do? Do you know? Am I good?
Maybe tilt it down.
I was just trying to get a little bit down. I think it's fine. Okay. That way? Is that good? Is that good? It's hard to look at myself, frankly. But I'm trying to avoid that the best I can. So,
we understand.
Yes, thank you. I'm sorry. It's just a mess. Okay. But this morning we've been covering some of the conversations in the scriptures. A few weeks ago we covered John 17, or at least most of it, at least a portion of it, and dealt with the beautiful relationship and perfection of the Trinity, God the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We're going to see some of that this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. It's really interesting that Ephesians has been called the grandest of Paul's epistles. And it's really true if you study it, or especially chapter 1 in particular, but all the chapters in Ephesians are really breathtaking in the sense of the doctrine they present. Well, here this morning, we're going to cover verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1, and we'll deal with some beautiful, beautiful doctrine of the Scriptures. In fact, it's one of the context of it is so rich in truth and encouragement for us that I really think as the Spirit enables us to reflect upon these truths that we're going to discuss this morning that you're familiar with, it really does help with the problems of life and the difficulties that we face and the trials that we go through. It helps us as we reflect upon the perfection and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk by faith in this very fallen world that we're in. But here this morning, before we go forward, look at verse 15. I'll read it. He says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." Well, what's the "for this reason"? Well, it's backward and forward. It's what he has said in verses 3 through 14, as well as going forward of what the great doctrines that he'll expound upon in this particular prayer. This prayer is unique. It's not like a prayer that we had this morning together collectively, which is totally fine and good. It's a privilege to be able to take our needs to our Heavenly Father. Because in light of Christ, we know He hears our prayers. He hears them, and the Spirit prays for us. And we have that in the Father, the Son, in His work on our behalf, prays for us. It's a beautiful reflection of that. This morning, as I would pause and just listen to all the prayers in our class, it's a beautiful reflection upon of that relationship. Well, this morning, Paul, when he prays this prayer, he does not pray the same way. He's praying really for understanding of truth given to us in the Word of God. We need all the kinds of prayers, and this is a particular prayer that Paul gives out in this first chapter. But when he says in verse 15, "for this reason," let's look back just for a moment. I'm going to summarize these verses 3 through 14, so we're not going to go through every verse and every phrase. But it's interesting how it's broken down. Verses 3 through 6 of the "for this reason" is about the work of the Father. Verses 7 through 12 is the work of the Son. And then if you break it down a bit further, verses 13 through 14 is the work of the Spirit. And you see these things connected with the Trinity. It's a wonderful reflection of divine work together, this beautiful symmetry that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit has together. Look at verse 3. He says, "You will notice in these few verses the conduit of the blessings of the Father is Christ. He has blessed us in Christ," in verse 3. "He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world," in verse 4. And in verse 5, "He predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ." I'd like to read that verse 5. "He predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will." Verse 6, "To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And then you have, starting in verses 7 through 12, the work of the Son. In fact, this reminds me of a book by John Murray, the great theologian from Westminster, a past generation or so ago, where he wrote a little paperback called Redemption Accomplished. You know, he says redemption and then accomplished and applied. Accomplished by the decrees of the Father, redemption performed, enacted, and carried out by the Son, and then redemption applied by the work of the Sovereign Spirit. So all these things work together in this particular first few verses of this section of Ephesians. So the work of the Son, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And we'll talk about that more in a few minutes when we get into the actual prayer. In verse 8, Paul continues, which He lavished upon us, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. I love that expression, lavish. It's just an outflowing of the love of Jesus for us, the love of the Father for us, and the love of the Son for us. It's a beautiful reflection upon that. He goes on, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time. That expression is seen elsewhere in the epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4 and verse 4, when Paul gives a testimony that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. The same expression that we have here in verse 10 when he writes, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. So at the right time, Christ came, ordered by the Father. At the right time in the providence of God, the Father, He went to the cross. In the fullness of time now, that work of the Son is applied and carried on by the work of the Spirit. So in God's time, in that fullness of time, He provided the Son for us. And then you get down in verses 13 and 14 to the work of the Spirit. I want to read these verses. They're remarkable to me. Look at verse 13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So when we believed the work of the Father, when we believe the Son, the Spirit sealed us in that promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. So he says in verse 13 again, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him in Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I know it's not very fun to seal envelopes. They taste horrible, typically. And now we get these pre-sealed envelopes. You don't have to lick them anymore, which is very helpful. But still, the idea of taking a package and sealing that package. Every time I go to a UPS store, whatever the store is that they mail stuff for you, I see them sealing those packages. I'm reminded the Spirit sealed us. We are sealed in the Spirit, in the Father and the Son. And it's like He mailed that package to heaven with no return address. It was purely to heaven that He gave us that great promise. And look at verse 14, it gets better. He says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of His glory? He is the guarantee, the Spirit of our inheritance. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We'll have the full inheritance of the beauties of Christ. Well, then he gets down to this prayer. In verses 15 through 23, he prays that the things that we have come to know, in verses 3 through 14, our election, our redemption, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in application of the great work of the Father and Son, that we would experience that in our daily Christian experience. It makes a difference. Wrestling with the Word of God, reflecting upon the beauties of Jesus and what He has done in His redemption, it does help us in the problems of life that everyone in this room has something that we're dealing with by faith. He goes on. He goes, I think the apostle wants us to learn about our salvation through the study of Holy Scripture. It's one thing to come to faith, and that's beautiful and glorious and a praise to God of coming to faith for sure, but it's also learning about that faith, learning about what all He's done. That's why Peter in 1 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's so important, it's vital for us. To carry us the long haul, carry us the long way by God's grace. I share this personal story only because it was just a miracle that I got through it. I ran a marathon back in 2000. I didn't run it. I kind of jogged it. It was very difficult, especially when I got to about the halfway point and my buddy who I was running with said, come on, Randy, let's go. And I said, man, I don't even drive this far, much less walk this far. But I did finish it. It was very painful, and I'm feeling it to this day, frankly. It's why I have a fake knee and some other fake things going on, so it's crazy. But here, when he talked about this long-term range of walking by faith, it takes years. Some men and women in church history devoted years to the study of Scripture and understanding what Christ has done so far as walking by faith and trying to understand it. You think of the men in church history like John Calvin, who wrote the great Institutes of the Christian Religion, and Luther and those men that they worked and labored over the Word of God for years and years, the idea of that and how they embraced Christ and what Christ had done for them. And you think of John Huss in history. He believed strongly in the sovereign grace of God and all the beauties of Christ, and they burned him at the stake for his beliefs. So it's important to get the sense of the history of it all and understand it, and the Apostle Paul does that, walking by faith, looking to Christ and seeking to understand Him more and more as we look to Him for what He has done for us. I don't know if you've ever had a time when you've been studying the Word of God and you spend time in it and you set it down. You may even close your Bible and you're just overwhelmed by the solemnity of what Christ has done and what He's doing now and what He's provided for us in our inheritance and the hope we have by the sake of the gospel. What a beautiful thing it is. And this is what Paul wants us to experience, I think. On my study desk at home, I have a small print of a print of Rembrandt and the Apostle Paul. And he paints this, what he thinks the Apostle Paul looked like, have some sense of it. And he has a quill and a parchment paper. And he's leaning over what looks to be like a desk. And in my mind, when I look at it often, I'm thinking that he is either praying or he's praying for the churches, he's praying that the Lord would help the saints in time of need. Whatever it might be, it's a reminder. And he looked like he'd been laboring and struggling with the Word of God and struggling in a good sense, understanding more what Christ has done for us. And I think that's what Paul does here. Look at verse 15. He writes, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints," he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So it's a sweet reflection upon of what he has talked about in here, praying for them, hearing of their faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all the saints. Someone else has said the greater part of the Bible is not about how we come to know Christ, although that's very important, but the life that we have after we have come to know Him, and how the Lord helps us in that life, walking by faith. So here when he writes about this, it's a reflection upon what the Lord has done. So here in this case, they came to faith and they loved the saints. Jeremiah, in his book, Jeremiah chapter 9, in his prophecy, says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in wisdom, neither let the wise man glory in his might. Let not the righteous man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord that exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for these things I delight. It's a reminder of that joy of knowing the Lord Jesus. That's the most important thing as we walk by faith this side of heaven, as we are headed toward to be with Him for time and for eternity. So verses 15 and 16, he prays for them. He's thankful for them. In light of all that the apostles said in the beginning verses, he now moves forward in a prayer for the saints in Ephesus. We've already read the first couple of verses. The hearing of the faith in Jesus is so encouraging to all of us. But the faith that he reflects is not blind trust in some sort of dialogue or some sort of thought. It's solid trust in the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. The object of our faith, or a faith, or the faith, is most important. I was with my father years ago, and a Bible teacher came with me, and I wanted him to meet Russ McKnight. And Russell was an older gentleman that taught Leanne and I in college at a Bible study, ended up doing our wedding ceremony as well. But he was with my dad, and my dad said, a little faith never hurts anybody, because he was not a Christian at the time. I think he became a believer late in life, possibly later in life. But Russell responded in a very kind but direct way. So it's the object of your faith that's so important. That's the difference between life and death. And so here, when he had this, the object of the faith was the Lord Jesus. He rejoiced in that, and he rejoiced that they showed love. And this love, we've come across this term before, but it's agapao, or agape love, that he talks about. And it's a love that's different from the other two types of love. It's a love that speaks of action and doing things, and they were doing things for the saints. Like you all here, all of us, do things for the sheep that are in need. And you reach out and you care for them. That's agape type love. I don't know if you're familiar with J. Vernon McGee, the old preacher from another generation. He used to have the Bible hour every during noontime. When I was in seminary, a lot of the seminary students would have that going on in their little portable radios. We didn't have iPhones and all that. And he listened to him, but he used to talk about love. And he would say, there's no sloppy agape in heaven. I love that. It's action-oriented, it's specific, and it's love of intelligent purpose. That's what he brings out. I think that's what Paul would refer to in verses 15 and 16. And then verse 17, it's interesting in this prayer. If I've read it right, and I've read it just a few times, but if I've read it right, there's not one period in the prayer until you come down to verse 20, the end of verse 21. Prior to that, it's comma after comma after comma. So it's just one continual thought that he has in this particular prayer. It just goes on as the Spirit is carrying Paul along. So verse 17, he writes, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So he doesn't cease to give thanks for them, remembering them. He is grateful they've come to faith. He is grateful that they're praying, they're loving the saints. So and then verse 17, he wants them to move forward. And the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Wisdom is a gift. It is a gift of God. It's given to us, referred to really in chapter 1 of James, when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give you wisdom in His providence and care. Not wisdom outside the Scriptures, but wisdom educated by the Scriptures. And then he talks about revelation. Let's look at this for a moment. And of revelation and the knowledge of Him. Is there new revelation today? There is not. The revelation is closed. When the canon was closed, that's the revelation we've been given to by God. There's no new prophets. They may say they're a prophet, but they're not a prophet. So the idea of somebody coming up and saying, I'm a prophet and I've got new revelation, is bogus. It's not true. We have our set revelation. And the difference now is God provides illumination of the revelation that He's given to us. So texts that you maybe didn't understand in the Bible at one point, God in His grace through the power of the Spirit can come upon us, give us direction and guidance and illumination, understanding the revelation that He's given to us in His grace. So I think that's what he is saying in verse 17. Read with me again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. It's a gift from God and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. There are times, and I know you've experienced this in your Christian walk, but there are times in reading the Bible you can say, I've read this before, but now this really makes sense. Or I've studied this before when I didn't understand, but now I understand it. That's the Spirit working and giving us illumination of the revelation that He's given. So he's talked about the love. He's talked about the caring for the saints. He's talked about the idea of having revelation and wisdom. And it's really, just to go a bit further about revelation, it has to do with the unfolding of divine truth. It's given to us. You've heard people say, I don't understand the Bible. How can you understand the Bible? We understand the Bible because our teacher is God the Spirit. This morning, He's our teacher, God the Spirit. Revelation may also be used in the sense of illumination of the revelation we've had. I've already said that. The revelation of the Word is closed, but the Lord continues to illumine the revelation that we have. What a blessing. What we need is not new revelation, but the proclamation of what we already have. And we talked about this. Paul brings this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Listen as I read. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God that reveals it to us. This knowledge and understanding is that of Christ. It's not about history, although history has its place. It's not about science. Science has its place. It's not about philosophy. Philosophy has its place. As good as these things can be, the knowledge and understanding of Christ is paramount as we walk by faith. The apostle continues in verse 18. Listen as I read. This is a beautiful verse, what he brings out in verse 18. It says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Literally, you can say the eyes of your heart being enlightened, it'd be by the work of the Spirit. You've had your heart, I'm sure, at times has responded with tremendous joy and thankfulness for what you have in Christ. You walk by faith, you see what the Lord has done and is doing, and the hope that we have of heaven, it's a great reminder of the work of the Spirit in our lives as we are so grateful. He continues in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope for which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? We are not people without hope. We have hope. We have hope in Christ. We have hope in heaven. We have hope with His presence. We have hope in forgiveness. We have hope with Him knowing all of our needs. We have hope in the sense that we cast all our burdens upon Him, our joys upon Him. All those things, in my mind, ties back to hope. Seems to me the hope of their calling is found in verses 3 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. All those verses that he came to prior to verse 15 reminds us of this great hope, the hope of election, the hope of perseverance, the hope of the sealing of the Spirit. All those things are tremendous things for us. It's truth that really does make a difference in our lives. And this is all by the sovereign initiative of God. He's chosen us. He's redeemed us. He's predestined us. He's adopted us into the family of God as sons and daughters. He made us acceptable in Christ. And now he prays, I want you to know what is the hope of your calling. It's a magnificent statement that Paul makes. We meditate and study these things. Time can help us as we seek to walk by faith. Now look at verse 18. I want you to read this with me carefully. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in Christ? It's his inheritance he has in us. So he delights in us. He has saved us. He's brought us to himself. So the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's a beautiful reflection in my mind of how he loves us. We are loved intimately from the Father and from the Son and really blessed us by the work of the Spirit. So what is the hope of their calling? We've talked about that. And then now he talks about the inheritance in the saints. He is not speaking of the inheritance we have in him, but what he has in us. It's amazing to me. So he wants us to know that. Here the Lord Jesus thinks of us as his inheritance. God does glory in his saints. Remember the story of Job. Job had a really bad day. That's not to make a lot of it. It was really difficult. And then Satan comes and God says to Satan, and I'm skipping a lot of the stories, you know, in chapter 1, but then God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And it's like, it's a reflection upon this idea of God being blessed, in a sense, by the faithfulness of the saints. And I think that's what he has some idea here when he talks about this. He wants us to know that. Here Jesus thinks of us as his inheritance. God does glory in his saints, walking by faith. He goes on in verse 19. He says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? I get a sense of power, and I'm sure you do too, at an airport runway. If you're ever outside and you're kind of near an airport runway and you hear those jet engines thrusting and getting ready to take off, the thought, frankly, sometimes of being in a silver tube at 38,000 feet is frightening. But they do it. I don't know how they do it. But you hear these engines and the power. And power so much more than that is the power that raised Christ from the dead. And that same power works in us, attended by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. It's a magnificent thought as we deal with this, as we look to the scriptures here from the Apostle Paul. It is the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The resurrection power that raised up the Lord from the dead is the power that works in every single believer. Doesn't mean, therefore, that that power is going to move mountains, although he could move mountains. Doesn't mean that it's going to take all our ills away, although he could in his providence if he chose, so chose. But it doesn't mean that, but it does mean his presence is with us, enables us to fight sin and frustration, difficulties through the power of his Spirit. Thank the Lord for that. I think one thing you can notice if a movement or a thought is emphasizing the Spirit over the Father and the Son, it's imbalanced. I think that's what happened in the 60s, Expo 72, a lot of that. Some of you may have been involved in that. All those kinds of things. There was an emphasis so much on the Spirit that God the Father and God the Son were left out of the, not completely, but somewhat left out of the occasion, circumstances that were going on in some of those times in the 60s. He goes on, he talks about it is the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The resurrection power that raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead is the power that works in us. The power of God that was wrought by God in Christ works in me and it works in you. We look back to the glorious resurrection and we rejoice. Now, the apostles, if you remember, when the resurrection happened, they, in Friday and Saturday were going on, they were really disappointed. They were scared and they were disappointed. They were discouraged. They were defeated. They were thinking that the whole program of God had collapsed, but it didn't collapse. In fact, we've referenced it before in our class time in the past where he talks about the road to Emmaus. And I think that's in Luke 24. I'm going by pure memory at the moment. But the road to Emmaus, when Jesus came up alongside those two disciples headed to Emmaus, and they were talking about all the goings on in Jerusalem, and then he spoke, and what warmed their hearts? It was his word that warmed their hearts, and they remember that later as they remember their discussion with the Lord Jesus at that time when they, I think, later began to realize what was going on. Lewis Johnson, one of my favorite professors and then Bible teachers from a generation ago, has a good comment to this end. Listen as I read this. It says, "This power is to us who believe. You know this is the crowning miracle of the Bible. It is why it's singled out for a great deal of mention and discussion. What did the Lord do in his earthly ministry? Well, he gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave the power of speech to the dumb. He gave power to paralyzed limbs and withered members. But have you ever thought that and pondered the fact that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is the compounding of all these miracles were met in that one great miracle? There's the miracle of sight. There's the miracle of hearing. There's the miracle of speech. There's a miracle of the healing of the palsied limbs. And our Lord's body was by the power of God raised, and sight was given, and hearing was given, and speech was given, and life was given to the limbs, all in one gigantic miracle." That is magnificent, isn't it? It is. It's magnificent. So when here in verse 19, when Paul brings out, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power?" You can't measure it because it's so great what he has done in the sense of that great power. "Toward us who believe according to the working of his great might." He goes on in verse 20. He says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So in verse 20, the work that he had been doing was being completed. Now he would be at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Now the work had been done and completed in that sense, and he sat down because the work was done. So here it reminds me of what he cried out on the cross when he says, "It is finished. It is done. The work of redemption is completed." Verse 21, when he writes, "Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Some people have very famous names and very popular names. We think of the name of Jesus Christ. That's the most pronounced, wonderful name in the universe. And ultimately, all will bow down and worship him in some form or fashion, is the idea. We're either worshiping him as lambs or not. And it's so important for us to reflect upon the beauty and the wonders of Christ. Then quickly in verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church." To Mark's point this morning, we're not running the boat, if you want to call it a boat. I don't like boats that much. I really just have, he runs the church. Christ is the head of the church, and we answer to him. Verse 23, I'm going to be honest, I don't know what he's saying. I can't figure it out. I've listened to people. I've read it. Some of you may have a better understanding than I do, but which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It could be something like it's the Christ body, and in that sense, he fills believers in his church, maybe. So I just want to give that, disclaimer in case you discover it, say something else. If that is true, in verse 22, when he talks about that, we, the impotent church, is full with the fullness of the omnipotent Christ. He's the one that runs and rules his church and rules the universe. We can close our lesson this morning with a deep, solemn sense of the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. And you reflect upon this prayer. It's a magnificent prayer, isn't it? What he talks about and what he prays about. Learning about our salvation, about the riches we possess in Christ, is a wonderful endeavor. It does help us deal with the problems of life. We all have some, from time to time, problems in business, our families with children and grandchildren, and sometimes even our parents. And I pray the Lord would help and enable us to lean into Christ. Our granddaughter, we were with them on Saturday. They're the greatest ever, as you know. But Ellis is six. And Ellis is six, and she loves to go on walks. She says, "Papa, can we go on a walk?" I say, "Of course, we'll go on a walk." And she likes to lean into me as we're walking. And I'm kind of, in a sense, holding her up or providing support for her. And I pray the Lord would help us lean into Christ and find that He's our support. He is our pillar. He's our rock that we walk by faith in. Thank the Lord for that. Well, this is a good place to stop. It's almost noon, so why don't we close in prayer? Father, thank you. Thank you for our moments this morning. Thank you for your grace to us and your help to us. Thank you for your presence. There are so many needs represented this morning on the board, and we pray that you would help and encourage every one of them. And it's hard to remember all of them right now, but we do pray for them that your Spirit would attend and provide relief and help as needed by God's grace. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for this Paul's grandest epistle of Ephesians. Thank you for the doctrine that he gave to us and the hope that he gave to us in Christ and the blessings that we have. We pray, Lord, for our coming week, as we walk by faith, you would help us to look to you, find comfort in you, that you would keep us safe in your arms. To your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.